Good morning. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Philip, and I'm the leadership team at the Baptist Church here, and it's my privilege to share God's word with you this morning, and a special welcome for those who are watching online. So 4 weeks ago, we started a series on Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, and as we've mentioned each week, Paul was only with this church, this group of believers, whom he first had interaction with, but perhaps only 4 or 5 weeks before he was forced to leave due to persecution. And he was then very concerned about how this new church that he had established was going, and if in fact that indeed it had survived. So last week we heard from Dave Clark as he addressed concerns that the Thessalonian believers had about their loved ones who had passed away before the promised return of Jesus. If you missed this message, I'd encourage you to visit the church's website and download his excellent sermon. In today's passage, Paul continues to address concerns that his co-worker Timothy had raised on behalf of the young Thessalonian church when he reported back to Paul. Today's passage here. So now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. At the time of writing this letter, it was evident that Paul was anticipating the return of Jesus to be imminent. However, it's now been 1950 years since Paul wrote this letter, and Jesus still hasn't returned. We're told in the book of 2 Peter that 1,000 years to the Lord is like one day. And so it's nearly been two of the Lord's days since Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. One of the significant criticisms of the Christian faith over the years centers around the still unfulfilled promise of Jesus' return. This promise was made by Jesus on many occasions, and it was supported by Paul and the other apostles. So even while Peter was still alive, there was skepticism regarding this. As he says here, they will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. "Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has from the beginning of creation." So this was only a matter of decades after Jesus had returned to heaven and had announced this promise. However, We know from Old Testament prophecy that God's promises sometimes take centuries before they're ultimately fulfilled. People who are waiting for the arrival of the promised Messiah waited several centuries. It was talked about eagerly during the prophet Isaiah's time, which was 600 or 700 years before Jesus arrived in the flesh. So Paul might have likened the expectation of the return of Jesus to that of people waiting at the airport for the arrival of a loved one or some celebrity. There's a real sense of anticipation as expectant onlookers crane their necks, searching for that familiar face. They are both alert and expectant for that special moment. So Paul was encouraging his readers to have a similar awareness for the coming of the Lord. The Thessalonians had already received teaching on the matter, and so, as Paul said, they were fully aware that the day of the Lord would come like a thief in the night. Jesus told a number of parables relating to his return, explaining how some people would be ready while others would be taken by surprise. As an example, in Luke 12, we read, this is Jesus saying, he said, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." And Peter asked, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master's taking a long time in coming,' and he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he is unaware of." If you read the Gospel of Matthew in particular, but also the Gospel of Luke, there are a number of parables that Jesus talks about concerning his return. As followers of Jesus, we need to continue to live faithfully in all of life, so that when he does appear suddenly, we are not found to be sleeping. Perhaps the following example illustrates how we should be awake and sober and not sleep. A person who always drives at 100 k's an hour on the Stuart Highway in South Australia will not be pulled over suddenly by the policeman with a radar gun hiding behind a bush on the side of the road in a remote location. But the driver who considers that the 110 speed limit does not apply to him may one day be caught out by that hidden policeman with the radar gun. He will then rue his decision to disrespect the speed limit. Likewise, if we are doing what the Lord requires, no matter when he returns, we should not be taken by surprise. The peace and security that Paul was referring to happened to be the political slogan of the Roman Empire, which at the time occupied much of the known world in the first century. Thessalonica was under what was known as Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome. And so Paul is warning the people who may have become complacent about peace and security that they could easily miss Jesus should he return unexpectedly. And we too can lapse into a state of spiritual complacency. We can be lulled by the peace and security that our Western lifestyle offers, causing us to be spiritually asleep. Our trust in our stable government, our accumulated wealth, and our own hard work can divert our attention away from being aware of the return of Jesus. But on the other hand, Christians who are suffering persecution in our world will be keenly awaiting this significant event. Paul also draws an analogy to the unbearable and sudden pain prior to a birth that will come upon believers, like those labour pains that come upon a pregnant woman. Just as labour pains will be inevitable and come suddenly, so will be the return of Jesus when he comes in judgment. Those believers who are prepared, Paul refers to them as children of the light. They are doing what the Lord requires of them. Despite not knowing the times and dates, the coming of Jesus should not become as a surprise to them. So when Paul says, "Let us not be asleep," he's not referring to literal physical sleep, but he points to a lack of awareness or the need to be ready. His mention of drunkenness does not refer to physical drunkenness, but suggests a lack of self-control and irresponsibility. In the context of this passage, sleep and drunkenness make a person ill-prepared to deal with the surprise of a thief during the night. Being prepared for Christ's return means being proactive. It means putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. This imagery of the armour of God is best known in Ephesians 6, where Paul encourages us to put on the full armour of God. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. To learn more about the full armour of God, I'd recommend our current series that are being shared in the evening services. And at the first of these evening services, Rupert spoke about the importance of putting on the helmet of salvation. His father had told him that if Christians only put on the helmet of salvation and nothing else, then they'll be ill-equipped to stand against Satan's attack. The helmet of salvation is a great starting point, but it is not enough protection in spiritual warfare. So have a look at this guy here going out to battle. As you can see, such a person is left quite vulnerable. Having the shield of faith adds to our defence, but we need the full armour. Otherwise, it's like going into battle ill-equipped. So it's never been God's intention to punish us. Some people have the view, or it's commonly accepted outside the church, that God is out to get them somehow and punish them. But God has done everything in his power to bring us back to fellowship with him. He sent Jesus to die so that we could be restored to him. And as those well-known verses spoken by Jesus in John chapter 3 say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So God has prepared the way for us through Jesus. He has provided the armour we need to protect ourselves from the influences of evil. Our job is to be always ready. Now, everything in this passage that Paul writes can be found elsewhere in the New Testament, which goes to show that what he is saying has been reinforced elsewhere. He then concludes the passage by saying, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Now the writer of the book of Hebrews also affirms this. He says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." It's very difficult to maintain an active faith alone. We need the encouragement and support of other believers. And we all have times and seasons when we struggle with the challenges that life can bring. One of the best ways to receive this support is through home groups. If you're currently not part of a home group, I would encourage you to consider joining one. If you contact one of our pastors, then they can link you in with a suitable group. But when Jesus returns, it will be a significant event that marks the end of human history. And while it may be good news for us, it will spell disaster for others. So let us use the opportunities we have now to prepare ourselves and to find ways to encourage and challenge others who are currently unaware of the importance of being prepared. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the incredible hope we have in the promised return of Jesus. As we await that day, we ask that you prepare our hearts and minds. Forgive us for our shortcomings and protect us from the temptations that distract us from your will. Give us the wisdom and strength to live with purpose, loving our neighbours, sharing your truth, and remaining steadfast in faith. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that whenever our Lord returns, we may be found watching, ready, and rejoicing to meet him. In Jesus' name, Amen.